Our reading tonight is in Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 to 22, and then we're going to go into chapter 3 and verse 15. And it's on page 1182 of the Church Bibles. So it's only five verses in total. That's Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 to 22, and then chapter 3, verse 15. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, that's Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behaviour, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. And now over the page to 1184, chapter 3 and verse 15. You might say, so, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful.
Well, I'm delighted to welcome Owen Cottam to Highfields this evening. Welcome, brother. Good to have you here with us. Do you want to just introduce yourself to us if people don't know who you are?
Yes, I will check my microphone is on. I think I'm good. I'm Owen. I'm married to Charlotte. We have four young sons, a seven-year-old, a five-year-old, and two almost three-year-olds. So that's where the fun really is. And I'm the pastor of Grace Church Cardiff. We planted Grace in Grangetown 7 years ago, nearly 7 years ago. And God's been kind to gather a family of faith there. We've actually planted out a second congregation into Canton very recently as well. So that's the kind of high-level snapshot of
okay.
who I am.
One particular question I wanted to ask you is that you're involved in a ministry, a church planting prayer initiative called Cantigomery, 100 for Wales. Tell us a bit about that and what lies behind it and what it's all about.
Yeah, so Cantigomery, which some of you may have heard of, it means 100 for Wales in Welsh. And really, out of the context of friendships between pastors and planters in particular in Wales that have developed over the years of our ministry and seeking to plant gospel-proclaiming churches in our great land of Wales again, God has birthed this vision in us. What would it take to see 100 healthy churches planted in Wales in the next 10 years? And it's not so much about the numbers. The point of the number 100 is a stretch of faith, I guess, for us. I've grown up in Wales all my life. And so I have known of our land as the land of revivals. And yet so much of that feels like it's in the rearview mirror. And I think God has just got hold of our hearts, both in terms of what we've seen him do in church plants that we've been involved in. But more than that, he's got hold of our hearts with his promises and with the power of the gospel, and caused us to dream and to believe, could it be that the Lord could move in power in our land again, birthing new works, revitalizing old ones. And so Cantigomery really exists as an initiative to inspire our churches to dream that God can move in power again. And especially, as you picked up there, Dave, to call us as the people of God to pray that he would be moving in power. And so if you wanted to find out more, you could go to 100.cymru. One of the things we're seeking to do, because we so believe that when God is about to move in the land, he raises up prayer in the church. You can sign up and commit to praying for church planting and revival in Wales for a certain number of minutes each day. One of the things God's put on our hearts is to raise up 100 hours of prayer for Wales every single day. We've got some friends in a mega church in South Korea who have said they won't match fund us for church planting. They will match pray us for every hour of prayer committed in Wales by the Welsh saints to see God move through church planting. They will join their voices in prayer. And so we're just really passionate about calling the church to dream and to believe and to pray that God would work through vehicles like church planting to see communities transformed by the gospel.
Well, we prayed for you a few months ago in our church prayer, yes, and praise, but let me pray for you now and then we'll hand over to you. Lord, thank you so much for Owen and partnership in the gospel and Gospel Church down, Grace Church down in Cardiff, in Grangetown, the new plant up in Canton. Lord, thank you so much for these initiatives. Lord, we know that without you, we labour in vain. And so we just pray, please, would you prosper those works, grow them, we pray, mature them in you. And Lord, we thank you so much for the Cantagomery initiative and this real burden to see gospel churches planted in the next decade. And Lord, thank you so much that we've been able to see a church plant ourselves over in Penarth. We pray for many more gospel works and gospel revitalizations that proclaim the good news of Christ crucified and risen and reigning and returning, and that people's lives will be changed. We don't want to see people move between the churches. We want to see new people come in who hear of the forgiveness of sins and are convicted of their need for change and come to Christ. So pray a blessing on the work, and thank you so much for Owen's heart for this. And pray you'd speak through him now as he opens up God's word to us. We pray and we have attentive hearts ready to hear from you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Dave. Well, it really is a great joy of mine to be with you this evening here in Highfields. My sister was a ministry apprentice here in Highfields, I think about 15 or so years ago. I grew up in a church in Abergavenny that was very impacted by the ministry of Geraint Fielder, whose name sits, I think, above one of the rooms here. I'm going to continue name dropping here for a few moments. This is for some of you Highfields old timers in particular. I used to be babysat by Simon Price, who I think was an assistant pastor here for a few years. Dave Fielder, who was a former youth pastor here in Highfields, was instrumental in, once again, my formative years. So I just feel like I'm amongst family, not only in terms of my personal history, but of course, family in Christ this evening. So it's great to be with you this evening in this series, walking through Colossians chapter 3. And to get us thinking about living out peace, I actually want to start by taking you back almost 300 years. The year is 1727. And on the 13th of August, in a little corner, a backwater in the east of Germany, there was a church service, much like we're enjoying and experiencing here in Cardiff today. But this church service probably had a slightly different flavour to the one that we're enjoying this evening. This was a church service full of simmering tension and unease. You see, this church service was taking place in a community that became known as Hen Hut. Hen Hut was a community established on the land of a lord of that part of Germany. And it was a land that had welcomed in refugees from across east of Germany and into Czech Republic, as we now know it. And these refugees had come to live on this land because of the generosity of this count, this lord. But they had come from very different backgrounds. Although the majority of them were believers in Jesus, would call themselves Christians, there were many different denominations and streams that made up this hodgepodge, this collective of people who found themselves living in close proximity to one another there in Hen Hut. And what had started as a peaceful settlement had ended up unraveling into dispute and suspicion of one another. Dissension and gossip and rivalry everywhere. So on the 13th of August, the count who was overseeing this community, who went by the name of Count Ludwig von Zinzendorf, great name, tried to get it for one of my sons, at least for a middle name, didn't pass that with Charlotte, my wife, unfortunately, Zinzendorf. He gathered in these bickering refugees and he said, enough is enough. We're followers of Jesus. We're the family of God. We should be doing better than disputes and rivalry and envy. And history tells how at that church service on the 13th of August, 1727, the Spirit moved among them in such a significant way that as Zinzendorf gathered them back to their centering in the gospel, tears were streaming down people's faces. Confessions of sin were made between one another. Reconciliation was experienced in that church service. That day became known as the birthday of a group of people, once disparate refugees, now known by one name, the Moravians. Maybe if you know of church history, you've heard of them. The legacy they then left was one largely of humongous gospel blessing, instrumental in the conversion of John and Charles Wesley, who themselves were instrumental in the re-evangelization of England and part of the Great Awakening, what God was doing in Wales and England and the United States at the time. The Moravians founded a 100-year, 24/7 prayer watch. Community of a couple of hundred people praying around the clock 24/7. They were part of the rebirth of a modern missions movement, sent hundreds of missionaries to far-flung places like South Africa and the Caribbean, where still today you can find Moravian churches and settlements that bear the marks of this legacy. And it all started in a return to Christian unity. It all started in a return to Christian unity, Christian peace. Psalm 133 says loud and clear, where brothers and sisters dwell in unity together, there God commands blessing. Where brothers and sisters dwell in unity together, God commands blessing. The story of the Moravians is testament to that. Other historical movements in the history of the church point us to the reality that where believers find one another in gospel unity, unity in Jesus, God adds, multiplies his blessing. It's not just Christian history that tells us that. It's not just a psalm in the Old Testament that tells us that. But actually, the Apostle Paul, one of the earliest Christian missionaries, he knew this too. Have you ever read the Apostle Paul's letters and wondered why Paul says so little about so much of what makes up church activity today? Often I read the Apostle Paul's letters looking into them to find tips for personal evangelism. How can I reach out really effectively with the gospel to my neighbors? Or really specific tips for my prayer life, or how to read the scriptures. All of that is there in Paul. But as you read the corpus of this early missionary's letters to early churches, one thing you find dominating his letters as a theme throughout, is his burden that we, the people of Jesus, would live as one. Jew and Gentile, slave and free, men and women, one in Christ. Colossians is one of those such letters. Colossians was written by Paul to what was likely a fairly new church plant. In the Lycus Valley, Epaphras, one of Paul's co-workers, had been part of founding a few Christian communities. And Paul writes, we think, in light of a teaching that had begun to infiltrate these infant churches. A teaching that was speaking of higher spiritualities, higher spiritual experiences. There's mention of festivals and angelic beings in the letter to the Colossians. And it seems, scholars say, that Paul is writing to counteract this teaching about super spirituality that has come in, that had created hierarchies, that had made some believers in Jesus boast and lord it over others and say, we're better than you because we have this angelic experience. We're better than you because we keep this ancient feast or festival. We're better than you because we're circumcised. And Paul writes, in part with this burden, to draw these disparate communities, these followers of Jesus who were being pulled apart in any which way by these false teachings, to draw them back together out of strife and into peace. That's why he writes these words we read in Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace and be thankful. Paul's concern is that God commands blessing where there is unity. I think that would be God's concern for us too. That we would become a people of peace in our relationships with one another. And Colossians 3:15 contains within it, I think, some secrets to living a life of peace. Tips is not strong enough a word. Some ways of living into the peace and the unity that Jesus calls us to. We're going to see in three simple steps through these verses how we might live in peace. Three things we need to understand and grasp if we want to live in that multiplied blessing of God that comes in unity in the gospel. The first thing we need to understand and look to is our King. Our King Jesus. The rule of Christ is a rule of peace. Our unity is founded in our common allegiance to King Jesus. Now, the Colossian church would have been familiar with what became, later in history, the empire idea of Pax Romana. Have you heard of Pax Romana? The peace of Rome? And the idea behind Pax Romana was the empire establishing order, as they saw it, through military oppression. And Colossae, as one of the early cities in that Roman Empire environment, would have known the imprints of Roman order, Pax Romana, in their communities. And it makes me wonder whether Paul was thinking of the peace of Rome as he writes these words, subversive words, not looking to Caesar as king, but let the peace of Messiah, Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, let his peace rule. Let it rule in your hearts. The rule of Christ is a rule of peace. Paul is saying here, we as the followers of Jesus, we live under a different rule, under a different government, under a different king. And that is the source of our peace. Jesus came into this world, we celebrate, don't we, at Christmas time, as the prophesied Prince of Peace. Jesus came into this world, heaven to earth, to establish heaven's reign of peace and God's good, beautiful, wise, righteous order in the midst of a world at enmity with God, a world at strife with God, a world wrestling against the rule and the reign of God. And Jesus steps in humbly, as a servant, to establish the rule of heaven's peace. This idea of Jesus as the King come to bring peace is perhaps most clearly seen in Colossians, at least, in the verses that were read before Colossians 3:15. In Colossians 1, verses 19 to 20, Paul writes, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus, and through him, Jesus, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed upon the cross." What Paul is saying here is mind-blowing in many ways. The world that we live in, where there is so little peace, so little harmony, so little flourishing in human communities of goodness and generosity and all the things that make for unity. Paul is saying that the absence of those things is because our world has become ruptured. It's become disjointed. Heaven and earth have become separated. Heaven, the realm of God's good, righteous, wise, loving rain has become separated in some way from earth. And that's why we live in a world of cancer and depression and heartbreak and loss and war. We have forfeited the peace that comes with living in right relationship with God because we have turned our own way. But Jesus, the Prince of Peace, steps in. And look what it says he came to do through him, to reconcile all things in heaven and on earth. The mission of Jesus was to unite what had been ruptured, to bring back together, to bring reconciliation to this relationship between God and humanity that had been broken. Jesus came as the Prince of Peace to put everything back in its rightful place. This isn't the word that Paul uses, but Paul, as an ancient Jew, would have been very familiar with the Old Testament word shalom. One of their words for the Old Testament people of God for peace. It carries with it this idea of everything being in its rightful place. That is what Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth to do. How did he do it? By making peace through his blood. The wonder of the gospel is that our King, King Jesus, goes to the cross as the peacemaker. You know, maybe you know what it's like to be in a dispute in your family or in your work. And I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you've needed someone to arbitrate, to stand between, to be a representative for both sides. And that's what we find in the Lord Jesus. He comes as the representative of heaven. God's own Son. But he comes also as a representative of us, human, the man who is God. And in himself, he brings together God and man, and he makes peace by offering up to the Father, "Father, I represent these sinful humans to you by taking their sin upon myself." And he brings heaven to us and says, "Human beings, I represent heaven to you by bringing forgiveness and grace and mercy for your sins." And in his death on the cross in our place, he brings the two back together. Christ has become our peace. That is why, as Dave said, we can live knowing peace with God. In a world of war, in a world of broken relationships, in a world of who knows what concerns and anxieties you are walking through this evening, the glorious news of the gospel of Jesus is that even when all feels turbulent within and without, we can be assured that we have total peace with the God who made us, the God of heaven. And walk in peace with God through the forgiveness of our sins because of the blood of Jesus. Now notice in Colossians 3:15 where Paul says Christ establishes that peace. Where does King Jesus first bring the rule of his peace? Let the peace of Christ rule, not first in your churches, not first in your communities. Let it rule in your hearts. Christ, the King of Peace, comes to establish peace with God, peace that will produce peace with brothers and sisters in Jesus in our hearts. This word rule, let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. It was used in the days of old in it being an ancient Greek word to describe the governance that takes place over games. Now, I live in a household of four young boys, and I know when we get the games out, the family games, someone needs to rule. Someone needs to govern and make sure that all is in order. And that idea of governing over games. Let the peace of Christ rule, govern over your hearts. It speaks to how our hearts can be such troubled places, can't they? Turbulent places, chaotic places, forces and emotions and decisions. And yet Paul says, brothers and sisters, because you have received peace with God through Jesus, now let the peace of Jesus, let it rule your hearts. This is not a superficial peace. This is not a Pax Romana, enforced from the outside, oppressive kind of peace. This is an inside-out peace. That as we let Jesus put all things right in our hearts, in our lives, as we let him put things back together, bring together what heaven says of us with what we think of ourselves on earth, as Jesus establishes his peace in our hearts, we can begin to know peace in our communities. So the first thing we must grasp is we must look to our King. If we want to know peace together, it starts by receiving his peace in our hearts. Are you living in the peace of Jesus in your heart? Is anything else ruling and governing that central place of your being? Have you received the peace of God that is there for you through the blood of Jesus? And are you living in the good of Jesus putting you back together from the inside out? Look to our King. But secondly, remember our calling. See, the rule of Christ is a rule of peace, but the church of Christ is then to be a realm of his peace. The church is called to be the realm of the peace of King Jesus. I don't know about you, this stuff really excites me. The church, this, once again, this hodgepodge of people, these Moravian refugees brought together from different backgrounds and with different interests and different preferences and different stories and different life stages and different ages and different ethnicities. The church, Highfields Church, is not just called to be a random collection of people, but called to be a realm of the peace of Christ on earth. The peace among us starts within us, but it does make way beyond our hearts into our relationship. This is the logic of Paul in Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. The peace that starts in our hearts, it doesn't end there. The reconciled relationship with God overflows into reconciled relationship with others. The gospel, when we're living out the gospel, not just living in the good of the gospel, but living it out, I would say, this is a big statement, perhaps the first external place the gospel is lived out is in our relationships. Not maybe first in our attitude to money or the environment or politics, or the gospel speaks into all of those things. But as people made in the image of God to live in human community, the first place the gospel should be transforming us out of our hearts is in bringing peace to our relationships. And what's the metaphor Paul grabs hold of to bed this in for the Colossians? Arguably, it's his favorite metaphor of all. It's the body. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since you, the community of God's people, were called, you're members of one body. Now, the body metaphor is one that is so rich, I think, for Paul. It's so rich, I think, because it's so relatable. Put your hands up if you haven't got a body in the room this evening. You know, it's so easy, isn't it, to wrap our heads around, because we are embodied creatures. But for Paul, it was also a multifaceted metaphor. At times, he uses it to bring out the diverse array of gifts that God has given us. One of us is like a thumb, and one of us is like a middle toe, and one of us is like a shin, and what, he doesn't go quite into these kind of details, but a leg and an arm and a hand. At times, he uses the body metaphor to speak into health. are helpless churches. But here he draws upon the body to underline that we are one integrated system. This, over here, is Owen Cottam's body. This, over here, is Owen Cottam's body. Paul would say, followers of Jesus, Jew, Gentile, slave, free, man, woman, young, old, one body, the body of Christ. One integrated system. And I don't have to illustrate this far to know that the body stops working when one part of it is doing something completely different to the other. The image that came to my mind, which probably once again underlines the stage of life that I'm in, is, you know, in play parks, you have those roundabouts. Don't see so many of them these days. I don't know if they're a safety hazard to children. But imagine putting your foot on one of those roundabouts at the same time as you're holding on to the railing of the swing. What's going to happen? Body ruptured. In some way, disruption comes in. Body not at peace. And Paul here is saying, you are one body. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts and let that be expressed in your unity as one body of Christ. You may be different. You may have different interests. You may look different and have different backgrounds. But we are one body. And I think what he's saying here is that a disunited church is a broken church. A disunited church is a broken church. When we cease living in peace with one another, something is broken. When we harbor those attitudes of enmity and strife towards those who we have been commonly called into the family of God with, something is broken, not at peace. In many ways, in any other organization in the world, you could say that unity is secondary to some bigger goal. We want to make money, and so let's have a really great company where everyone feels like they belong. But actually, the moment that that unity gets in the way of making money, we'll leave the unity, thank you. But Paul is so frequently concerned for the unity of Jesus' followers. Read any of his letters, because he knows that this is utterly fundamental to the plan of Jesus in the world. The church is to be the realm of peace that puts the rule of Christ on display. And remember, what was the rule of Christ all about? Putting broken things back together. More is at stake in our unity than just nice, friendly church. Theologian N.T. Wright puts it like this: the church is the pattern on which the reconciled universe of the future will be modeled. Let that sink in. Christ's plan to unite in himself all things in heaven and on earth. And one day, we sang about it, I'll stand before you. And all will be reconciled. All will be made right. All will be put in its proper place. What's the preview, the sneak peek that God has given to that future reality, to planet Earth? It's us. It's wild, isn't it? Paul puts it like this in Ephesians. Through the church, God has put his manifold wisdom on display. You might look around this evening and think, I don't look at the person next to me and think, manifold wisdom of God. But Paul is saying, in the bringing together, particularly in Jew and Gentile, but all of us who come from different backgrounds but are humbled together before the cross, sinners by nature, and are lifted up together by the resurrection, raised to new life in Christ. Paul is saying, there we have the wisdom of God. A wisdom that might look like foolishness to the world. What are you guys doing together? But the church is the pattern on which the reconciled future universe will be modeled. Christ bringing all things back together in his body. In this world, everything is ruptured and broken. And we get to be the community of people that put the rule of Christ on display in our reconciled relationships. There's lots that's different about you Highfields, isn't there? Life stage differences, differences of ethnicity, differences of interest and age and politics. But Paul is saying that in these differences, we can be one. We can be at peace. Because we are Jesus's body. I think this peace has a few layers. Practically speaking, there's a local layer to this peace. If you're part of Highfields Church Cardiff, more is at stake in your gathering regularly to worship together and encourage one another than just whether you feel like it and whether it gives you some kind of gooey boost of your feelings. What is at stake is the preview of the new creation. What is at stake is putting Christ's rule on display to the world. You have been adopted by grace into the family of God. And when you gather together with brothers and sisters different to you and worship God together with one voice, you're putting the gospel, what the gospel does, on display. So cultivate peace. Peace is not just something, you know, it sounds very placid, doesn't it? To us, I think Brits, we think of a nice, calm, peaceful lake. But in our world, we know that peace is something that has to be fought for in relationships. It's not something we can just assume upon in churches, but something that we have to let Christ govern our hearts, put to bed the forces of gossip and suspicion and looking down on some and looking up unhealthily to others. We need to let the gospel rule our hearts to fight for our peace in our relationships together. There's a local layer to this. There's a wider layer to this. Me standing on this platform tonight is part of that wider layer. You are part of the body of Christ in Cardiff and in Wales, and in the United Kingdom, and in Europe, and in the world. I wonder, when was the last time you reached out to a Christian neighbor, maybe someone who lives on your street but worships in a different church community? Could it be that more is at stake in building relationship, peaceful relationship between Christians, churches, leaders, pastors? We're putting the rule of Christ on display. We're previewing the new creation where, I'm sorry to say it, we will be together forever. And yes, by then, all hostile forces in our hearts will be remolded and reshaped by the love of Christ filling each one of us completely. But don't you want to fight for that now? Isn't that what Jesus prayed for in John 17 before the cross? Father, I pray that they may be one, that the world may know that you have sent me. We put on display that God is putting everything back together. There's a local layer, there's a wider layer, but there's a deeper layer. I'm mindful tonight that I may be speaking into sensitivities in our hearts, where we have been hurt by Christian brothers and sisters. That nice story about the Moravians at the beginning can sound so rose-tinted, can't it? But I'm sure there were harsh words and cold shoulders and betrayals simmering under the surface and out in the open. And part of living peace as a community is going through the hard, hard work of receiving the grace of God and offering forgiveness to those who have wronged us, or saying sorry to those that we have offended, seeking to build a bridge of peace, laying down our lives in Christ-like love like he laid his on the cross to bridge the divide between heaven and earth. It's worth fighting for. It's worth being serious about. Peace as one body. You were called to live as a display, as a realm of the rule and the reign of Jesus, so that Cardiff would scratch their heads at gatherings like this. What are they doing together? Brought together by one king, the king who brought heaven and earth together through his blood. Finally, and very quickly, there's one final thing that Paul would want us to think about if we're going to enjoy unity and peace. And I've got to say, this even to me, when I read the verse that I was given to speak on, this little instruction at the end felt like a bit of a throwaway. You think, if you want to add three, and we shouldn't do this, by the way, add to scripture, don't do this, but if you want to add three words to any sentence, just like safe words that we can get away with just saying, yeah, just do this, what would we say? And be thankful. You know, Paul is like, he's got this massive theology of let the peace of Christ, the King of Kings, rule in your hearts. Deep, deep work. Your one body. You were called to peace. By the way, be thankful. You know, it kind of feels like that, doesn't it? What's that got to do with all that we've been talking about? I think it's interesting that Paul completes this thought in Colossians 3:15 by calling us to be thankful. Because thankfulness draws our attention to the gift of God in the other person, doesn't it? When I can stop looking at my Christian brother and sister as a nuisance, as different from me, as an annoyance, as someone I've got to get along with because I'm in the same church family as them, and I can start to look at them as heaven's gift to me. In all the ways they grow me in patience, but also in all the ways they bring the gospel to me in their character, in their service. When I can look at the good in another instead of only seeing the fault, when I can be thankful, that becomes a fuel for peace, doesn't it? That's the third and final point, that our culture should be one of thankfulness. The praise of Christ. Thank you, Jesus, for this brother and sister. It's a fuel for peace. Go back to the Moravians in Herrnhut, and as they forgave one another, they seamlessly moved, history records, into a time of praise. All of a sudden, these refugees saw, we have been gifted a community here. We should not take this for granted. But how true is that of us all? We were all refugees. We were all outsiders to God's family. God drew us back together through the blood of Jesus shed for our sins. And I wonder, speak to myself, how often I take for granted the gift of church family, of the body of Christ. It doesn't take much to look at the global church and to see the conditions under which many will be gathering tonight in the name of Jesus. To look around at a crowd like this, and to say, Jesus, thank you. And Jesus, help me to be someone who cultivates peace in this place, who puts the gospel on display in relationships, who fulfills your prayer in John 17, pursuing oneness, unity together, and who previews the new creation to come in loving my fellow family member in the gospel. The rule of Christ is a rule of peace. Have you received that in your hearts? Are you letting Christ put hostile forces towards other people to death in your heart to let peace rule and reign in you? The Church of Christ is the realm of peace. Do you need to make peace with a brother or sister tonight? Sorry. Thank you. I forgive you. The praise of Christ is a fuel for peace. Do you need to freshly stand back and say, God, thank you for Highfields Church. Thank you for Grace Church Cardiff. Thank you that I get to be part of the people of God in the land of Wales. For all the challenges in the world out there and all we long to see God do, Lord, let me start by saying, wow, look at what I'm part of. And won't it be that Jesus will continue to build people into his family, reconciling heaven and earth through his blood as we live as a people who pursue this kind of unity together. Let's pray together. King Jesus, we bow at your feet and we say, King Jesus, rule in this heart of mine. Jesus, would you put to death hostile forces within me, things that are keeping me from freely loving my brother and sister in Christ? Jesus, would you enable this church to continue to be a witness of the new creation through our reconciled relationships with one another in the gospel? And Jesus, would you continue to grow thankfulness in us for what you have made us part of? Forgive us for our entitlement, Lord. Forgive us for our grumbling. Forgive us for our complaining. We take this moment to say thank you, Jesus, for the church that you have founded and the church that you will bring to completion at that day when you return and fully reconcile all things in this broken world to yourself. Amen. Amen.